people said, amen. Thank you and God bless you. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I'm glad that we love Him who first loved us. And thank you for that powerful song and powerfully done. I was reading recently about Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton. He once complained to the president about a fellow army officer. Lincoln advised him to write the man a letter expressing his anger. Stanton did so and showed it to Lincoln. After approving the letter, the president asked Stanton what he planned to do with it. "Send it," he answered in surprise. But Lincoln told him to burn the letter. "That's what I do when I have written a letter while I am angry. It's a good letter. You had a good time writing it, and you feel better. Now burn it and write another." And I thought, that's good advice, is it not? Someone said, anger is a God-given emotion, closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, I would say that it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. To love what God loves is to hate what God hates, and God hates sin. Sin robs us of everything good and glorious in our lives. Sin put our Savior on the cross. And so we should shun the evil and embrace the good, is what God says. Proverbs 14:17 states, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Someone who is harboring anger, that is something that will ultimately undermine any type of influence for God. Being soon angry with a short fuse, a quick temper, God says it is folly, foolishness. It's living as though we're not going to give account to God for such expressions. Proverbs 25 and 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." We become vulnerable when we have no control over our own spirit. Sometimes it's our spirit that controls us, and we have to recognize that and reverse that and ask God to help us with that. Anger, for many in this day, has become a besetting sin. And there is a righteous anger. Well, the Bible talks about be angry and sin not. Jesus had a righteous indignation about those who were dishonoring the house of His Heavenly Father. And there is a right anger and there is a wrong anger. The message today is not so much about once and for all victory over anger, but it's how to deal with anger and experience longer, more sustained victory in our lives. We'll always be challenged with things. There are frustrations that are incumbent upon us in a fallen world, but we have to learn more readily how to deal with them, how to navigate them, and how to rise above them more consistently and more often. And these are challenges in our lives. Perhaps some of us need to ask God to help us see the root of a deep, settled anger that we're not just dealing with, but for some time has been dealing with us. And we have to recognize that in our hearts. And God is able. And so with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's stand together as we read the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through verse 32. As we look to God through His Word, remember this is a fixed point of reference. What has been true, is true, will forever be true. God changes not. His Word is forever settled in heaven. So you say, well, what do I do? I'm dealing with a measure of aggravation, frustration, maybe a deeper measure of anger, maybe settled anger that is turning into resentment, that is turning into bitterness even. And bitterness is a result of a series of unresolved conflicts in our lives. And so things that we have to see. And more people are dealing with this because we're living in very challenging times. People are angry and frustrated. And that's got to be channeled in the right way, or it's got to be addressed in the right way. Or it can be our own undoing, like it was for Moses after he had gone through so many things, faced so many challenges, and rose above them by the help of God. Ultimately, it cost him going into the land of promise because he was provoked and gave in to that provocation and said and did things that God had forbid him to do. And it cost him going into the land of promise. There's a price to pay for this anger that is unresolved and unaddressed. And so let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice the expression here in verse 31. Let bitterness, all bitterness, settled resentment, hardness of heart and spirit, wrath, that is rage, boiling beneath the surface and then explodes and comes forth in our lives. Anger, settled indignation or contempt for someone. Clamor, loud railing outburst. And evil speaking, that's deliberate insults. The Bible says, let it be put away from you with all malice. The word malice here means a vicious disposition. Have you ever come across someone that is continually angry? After a while, it shows on their countenance. It shows in everything they touch. With all malice. It says, let it be put away. Underline those two words, put away. The thought is, cast it off. Lay it aside. Don't carry it. Don't wear it. Don't let it bind you or hold to you any longer. It's time to say, enough of this. It's time to put it off. It's time to put on things that are right in its place. If you'll study the context here, this matter of our walk and our service before Christ, by and through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the victory that God has given us, even the unity that we have in Christ, and the gifts that God has given for the purpose of equipping His people for the work of the ministry, the work that God has called us to. As we're developed and formed into the likeness of Christ, God is using us to help strengthen others through the work and the ministry of the local church. The Bible talks about the walk is in the life of the believer as one of being a new man. So when you think about that life of God that we have, that Christ living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says back in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. What have you learned about Christ? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's the way you used to live, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is the old nature, the sin nature. Put that off, lay it aside. Say, I'm not going to let that dominate me. I'm not going to let that be something that I take up and allow to control my life. I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to follow the Lord. He says, and be renewed with the spirit, or in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. The word renewed has the thought of to renovate. When you renovate, you take out the old and replace it with the new. So you lay the old aside. You cast it off. And so you have to cast that off and say, that's not right. That's not only not pleasing to God, but it's not constructive in my life for me personally as well as for others. And so the Bible says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we put off the old man, following, being dictated by, dominated by the sin nature that is within us all. We lay that aside, and the way we do that is by replacing it with the new man, a new pursuit, a new priority, a new peace pursuing. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. The reason we don't have outward peace oftentimes is because we don't have inward peace. And a turbulent heart and mind will oftentimes express itself in anger. And so God is saying to us here in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What we do affects each other for good or for bad. And so how do you put away lying? By just simply telling the truth. You see? And the Bible says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Think about that. That we may grow, that we may mature and develop into Christ's likeness in knowing him more and reflecting him more and doing his will in our lives. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. See, this is that righteous indignation. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep short accounts with God and one another is our pursuit. That's our goal, is what God has commanded. Neither give place to the devil. Now, where there's envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work, James 3 says. If you want to open up the door for the devil, just be filled with anger, be filled with strife, be filled with dissatisfaction and unsettledness. That restlessness of heart and mind and spirit is an avenue through which the adversary can exploit you. He can actually provoke you. He can inflame you toward things that are wrong instead of things that are right. The Bible says we're to provoke one another to love and to good works in Hebrews chapter 10. We're to stir up a desire and a heart to see the wisdom and the value of doing what is right. But the adversary wants to stir us up to do what's wrong. And so there's a stirring that is going to go on in each of our lives by ourselves, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own life experience, by others, by the adversary, Satan. There is always some stirring going on in some measure in our lives. And so be careful opening the door to allow Satan to come in and exploit you and your walk with God and your relationships with others. We've got to see this connection here, this correlation. Where there's envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. And if you'll read that in James chapter 3, it goes on to talking about the wisdom that is not from above. One characteristic of that wisdom is that it's devilish. Think about it. It opens the door for the adversary to wreak havoc in your life. And so he says here, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. See, lay that aside. I'm not going to do that anymore, but I'm going to pick this up and do this instead. Put off and put on. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Think about that. You're in a time to where you need people to give to you, but if you'll apply yourself as God gives you opportunity and strength, then God can put you in a position where you can actually give to others and bless them, though you were in a time of needing others to give to you. God can turn that thing around. It's about embracing the truth and the wisdom and the power of His Word. And so He says here, let no corrupt communication, that's the word contaminated, that which really is just rotten. Have you ever had some, let's say strawberries? We had some the other day, a pack of strawberries. One began to rot, and it was up against another. And what do you think the other one was starting to do? It was beginning to rot too, right? And so rot begets rot. And if we're not careful, we will miss that and not realize what's going on. And so sometimes we have an attitude and we think all of life, it just is rotten, or it just stinks. It's like my life stinks. Well, it may be that we're giving off the rot in our words coming from our heart that is not where it should be with God, and that is begetting further rot. And we've got to recognize that, because it will ultimately contaminate all it touches. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so as we understand this, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? Is what Jesus said. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. So He's going to get back to this thing. It truly is a heart matter. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building others up, encouraging others, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. Minister grace. And how we all need that. I was listening to the Garaways sing this morning. They've got their songs, and I listened to it on YouTube, and just one came after another. And he texted me this morning and said, I'm praying for you and thank God for you. And I texted him back and said, your songs ministered grace to my heart this morning, and I thank you. Ministering grace. We all need that. The world's not going to give you grace. The world's going to give you hardness and harshness, hatred even. God wants us to have His grace ministered to our hearts, and we all need it. And so as we think about it, the word grieve here, grieve not the Holy Spirit, to offend, to just simply distress is the thought here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't hold the Holy Spirit back from working fully and freely in your life, because you're sealed by Him until the day of redemption. He indwells you and He's not going anywhere. So we either allow Him to have free course in our lives, to bring conviction when needed, correction when needed, comfort when needed. If we reject that, then we've quenched the Spirit. We've basically stopped His working in our lives. We've grieved the Holy Spirit. And we need to be sensitive to that. See how all of this comes together. And so He says, I want you to let all these other things that are in your heart be put away, cast aside. Say, that's not right. That's enough of that. I've gone too far already down that path. It's time to turn around and get off of that path. And so think about it. The Bible says, put away anger is our proposition this morning. I want you to think about it. You say, well, how can I do that? Very practically. Number one, by being kind to one another. This is the Bible prescription right here. I normally read all this other, and then the end is like, okay, yeah, we all get it, right? We all understand this, and I'm speaking personally. I've read this verse many times, but I've never really broken it down. So let's break it down for a minute here. And be ye kind one to another. The word kind here has a thought of being gracious. Gracious. There's not a lot of graciousness in our world today, hardness and harshness. But be kind, be gracious. The word kind here also has the thought of easy. Easy. easy on others. Be kind. Don't be exacting, so demanding, demeaning upon others. Be easy on them versus provoking them to wrath. In chapter 6, you look across the page there in verse 4, and the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," that's the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, calling attention to right and wrong and calling them into account before the Lord, how to address things honestly before God. And so, provoke not your children to wrath. The thought there is to just not only stir up anger and resentment in them, but to exasperate them. I can't do anything right. I'm always being fussed at. I mean, it's never good enough. There's never any joy. There's never any happiness. There's always something I miss, something I dropped the ball in, something I came up short in. There's something always that's amiss, and I'm being blamed for it. That's what happens when a child is exasperated. They throw up their hands. What can I say? What can I do? The Bible says when it comes to someone who is acting as though they're not going to be accountable to God, whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest. That's a foolish person in the book of Proverbs. Foolish literally means that they're acting as if there's no God. I'm not going to give account for this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I handle this situation. We have to recognize that we're accountable to God. And we haven't mastered it. And I'm thankful that God gives us the prescription for the path forward. You see, how do I deal with it? If I stumble, how do I get back up? See, the world wants to cancel everyone. Oh, you said this? Oh, you did that? Oh, I'm done with you. I mean, you're awful. You're so bad, you cannot be redeemed. You in no way can ever have any value in my eyes. That's what the world does to people. God's people don't do that because that reeks with pride and anti-Christ spirit that says, you are unforgivable. I'm glad God didn't look at me and say that, because truly, in many ways, I feel that way. And in certain measure, I am. But God looks upon us and He says, be kind one to another. Now think about it. He says, be easy on others. Don't be so hard, so exacting, so demanding. Don't be quick to condemn and cancel them because of a fault or a failing, a stumbling. Now, it doesn't excuse it, because if we get provoked, our wrong response is not excused or justified before God. Remember, the Bible says about Moses, Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. The word unadvisedly means to babble angrily. So aggravated, so frustrated. He just went on and on and on. It's just like, I can't please you. Look what I've had to bear. Look what I've done. And then he smote the rock and he dishonored the Lord. Now think about it. There's so many people, they're dealing with provocation, aggravation, frustration. God help us to take to heart today that if we don't ask God for grace to bear what we must bear and to choose the right path forward, then what's going to happen is we're going to miss this kindness, this graciousness. We're going to miss this ease that He says we're to express to one another. And by the way, I think sometimes it comes to a point to where you have to understand that in your own life. Some people, they never get victory in their lives because they just continually beat themselves up for their stumbling, their fault, or their failure. God doesn't excuse it, but if you own it, you confess it and forsake it, He does say, I will give you mercy. And when others confess and endeavor to do what's right, we should be like our Lord, right? We should show them the grace and the ease of forgiveness and restoration and acceptance. That's what God is saying here. Be ye kind one to another. Put away anger. Number two, by being tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, there in verse 3. The word tenderhearted means well-compassioned, sympathetic, to show pity toward. Tenderhearted. Now, I want to tell you, one of the great challenges in all of life is keeping our own heart tender before God. Life's going to happen. And sometimes it's going to aggravate you and frustrate you to no end. What people do and what they say. And you've got to be careful to guard your own heart. Keep your heart tender before God. Keep your heart sympathetic toward others and not cynical. See, some people are cynical and they take that as discernment. They take that as being in the place of God even and saying, well, you know what, I'm just going to call it what it is and I'm going to call it out for what it is. And they're always calling out everybody else's sin. But, you know, if you ever tried to call out someone like that who has that spirit, you ever tried to call out their sin? Oh, I promise you, it won't end well. It won't end well. And so the Bible says, be tenderhearted, to be empathetic toward people. Have you ever tried, though it may be as difficult as the day is long, have you ever tried to look beyond someone's fault and see their need? Have you ever tried to understand, not to excuse, but have you ever tried to understand? This person's hurting. This person's dealing with this. This person's carrying the other. It doesn't excuse our sin. But do you ever try to help people instead of condemning people? See, a hard heart condemns. A tender heart comes alongside and tries to help. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter of God. Another one of the same kind who is called alongside to help. And he's called alongside to help us. Do you look to help people? Sometimes to get beyond themselves, to see what really their sin is so that they can not only own that, confess it, and forsake it, or you're always there to highlight the sin. The Bible says that he that seeketh love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean we try to hide it or excuse it. It just simply means we don't shine the light on it. We don't try to make it a defining point for who that person is or who they'll ever be, because the grace of God is greater than all sin, and with God, all things are possible. Isn't that right? And so he says here, be ye kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. I received an email this morning from a man out west who is listening by internet to our radio broadcast over FBN. He says, God bless you for the message that you gave today, which encouraged his servant. Here you go again, blessing me with a timely message that I was in need of. I've been through this way before, and God would give me a little relief here and there, but still not totally take me out of the trial I am in. I've never been to the place that I would get a victory over circumstances and immediately be facing another wall that I couldn't get over without God's help. You know, that spoke to me. He said, I've been this way before, and God would give me a little relief here or there, but still not totally take me out of the trial I'm in. And he went on to talk about how it's not easy, and it's not been easy. And this is a brother that I've known for some time, has emailed me through the years, because this has been a years-long trial. At some points, it's been bitter. Deeply so. But he said, I'm still looking to God and trusting God and asking God to help. That is keeping your heart tender before the Lord. Lord, I need you. Some people walk away at a certain point when they're exasperated. They're hurt to the point of bewilderment, and they've carried that for so long. It's never going to change. It's never going to get better. This is what it is. It's just there's no hope. Be careful giving in to that despair. That is what the adversary would love for us to do, right? To so provoke us to exasperation to where we lose heart. And in despair, we lose hope. Put away anger by being kind to one another, by being tenderhearted, and then by forgiving one another. The Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ, the just for the unjust, paid your sin debt in mine. God receives us on Christ's behalf. Now think about the full measure of our sin. Sometimes if we could see the full measure of what God forgave us, wouldn't we be more readily willing to forgive others, their sin against us, compared to our sin against God, if we could see it in that light? But God forgave us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, God wants us to forgive one another. The word forgive here means to grant as a favor. That is gratuitously in kindness, pardon, or rescue. To deliver frankly, to forgive freely, to grant a release, to forgive. There comes a point in time when you have to give it to God and let it go. When you give something away, you have to let it go, right? And that's what forgiveness is, to release, to put away, to let go of it. Sometimes if we're not careful, we carry it and we hold on to it and we harbor it and don't even realize it's to our own demise. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Think about that. All men forsook me. And in the bitterness and the hardness and the harshness of that moment, he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you don't learn to give other people's sin against you to God, it may be the very thing that takes you down and out. It for sure will limit, grieve the Lord and His blessing in your life. It will grieve you. Why would you want the grief that others have given to you to be passed from you, through you, to others? You'd have to come to a point to where you say, Lord, I don't want that. That's not right. And Lord, I have to own that and understand that and address that before you. It has to stop with me. And I'm going to trust you with it because I give it back to you. Father, forgive them. See, it's keeping that heart cultivated. And I'll be the first to admit it's not easy. Let's all be honest. No one's arrived. If you come to church and thinking, well, these people have got it all together, at least they think they do. I don't. I don't think that way. If I didn't need the Lord, I wouldn't be at church today. You see, it's exactly opposite. It's the fact that I don't have it all together, I don't have it all figured out, and I've not mastered all the challenges of life, that I come humbly before the Lord and say, God, teach me, open my eyes, correct me, help me to just say, Lord, I have a problem with this. This is a stumbling point in my life, or perhaps this has become a besetting sin. Maybe I've got some things that I need rooted out because deep down there's some anger that I've carried for various reasons in my life. And whoever you're mad at, just be honest with God about it. I'm glad that God can handle who we are and where we are, and we can pour out our complaint before Him as David did in the book of Psalms. God hears you. Deal with it openly and honestly before God in prayer, before it deals with you and takes you away from what God has for your life. I like what one adult man said recently. He said, as a young man, I got away from God, and my dad loved me back to Christ. Let me ask you, who are you loving back to Christ? Who are you trying to look beyond their fault and see their need? And this applies for us all. Who are you trying to say, Lord, keep my heart right. Keep my heart well-compassioned, sympathetic, even pitiful toward others. Lord, help me to be willing to let things go. Help me be willing to be gracious and easy with others. Isn't that amazing? We're easy on ourselves and hard on others. And it should be reversed. We should be harder on ourselves because we know the truth of our own heart, right? And easier on others. God wants us to know we can experience victory over anger as we cultivate a heart of regard for others over ourselves, and we're willing to let offenses go. God help us. One pastor shared in a sermon a story about a man who is known for his quick temper and tendency to lash out in anger at the smallest provocation. One day a friend asked him how he managed to stay calm in such situations. The man replied, "Every time I feel myself getting angry, I imagine a small fire burning inside of me. If I feed that fire with my anger, it will only grow bigger and consume me. But if I choose to extinguish it with patience and forgiveness, the flames will die out and I will remain in control." Powerful, is it not? That fire is burning in all of our hearts. It can be ignited in so many different ways. Now we can either feed that flame or we can extinguish that flame. You say, well, how do you extinguish it? Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. That's what God says. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's stand with our heads bowed.